Happy anniversary. This is our 1 month anniversary. I don't know if you, when you were dating, if you kind of remembered, you know, this was our 1 month or our 6 month, and we've been together for 4 weeks now, and it's just been really great to be here and to get to know you, the church family, and to work with the board and the staff, and I just can tell you, after a month, I can just see how great they are. So why don't you give it up for the staff? They're just pouring themselves into our church. And what a phenomenal church that we have. Now, as we get to, we're getting to know each other, and so, you know, I figure I'd try to reveal myself to you in layers and pieces. You know, it's about vulnerability, transparency, right? And so the staff, they found out this week that that I have a couple quirks, and one of them, and my family bugs me about this all the time, is that I sometimes have old man tendencies. At least that's what my kids tell me. That's old man tendency. And so what do they mean by that? Well, I don't know what kind of ice cream that you like when you go to the ice cream shop, but I like pralines and cream. And so I'm told that's an old man tendency. Mincemeat pie. Any mincemeat pie fans in the house? Yeah? Like mature gentlemen. Is that like an old man thing? I don't know. I think by old man they mean sophisticated is what I think they mean. Refined taste. And that came out this week at staff meeting because there's only two of us on staff that like fruitcake. And we both happen to be the more mature people on the staff. And so I'm just saying, you know, that might be a personality quirk. I don't know. I have another personality quirk. You know, I don't want to share too much and be too vulnerable with you. But another thing my family knows about me is that I can be particular. Now, particular is different than being like a perfectionist. It's different than being picky. Any particular people here, you know, it's different than being picky. I can go with a lot of stuff, and it doesn't show up in every area. But there's just some things that I know what I like. Anyone anyone here that you are particular. You know, it shows up every year around the last weekend in November, and the kids and I and my wife, we get loaded up, we get bundled up, and we get in the car, and we head out, we get hot chocolate and coffee for the parents, we get the Christmas playlist on in the background, and we head out to the Christmas tree farm. And it's beautiful. It's the most perfect day. And if you've ever been on a day like this, you know it's just a great family tradition. Everyone's in good spirits, and it's just, it's, everything's perfect. For about the first 20 minutes. Because as we get to the tree farm and my particularity comes out, and I used to work on a Christmas tree farm, and that's half the problem, is because I'm very particular about my tree. You know, because I want it to be a good tree. It can't be too round and beach ball shape. It has to have a good, you know, skinny shape, but not pruned too tight, you know, not too tight. It has to have some life to it, and it can't have any holes in it. You know, you got to have a strong bottom and a straight trunk, and then that top. You know, the top is where a lot of people miss out. It has to have like that pencil shaped top and just the little leader in the middle. And it has to be, I spent months and years of my life crafting perfect trees. And so I have an expectation of what an ideal tree looks like, at least in mine. And so we, about 20 minutes in, we get there and my kids just start going, "Dad, can we go already? Just pick one. Just pick one and let's go." It shows up in other areas of my life because I'm always looking for the perfect song. Anyone, you just need that perfect song. When you're doing the housework, when you're doing the vacuuming, when you're emptying the dishwasher. My wife's always telling me, "Jer, if you would just put on any song, you'd be done twice as fast." But I have to spend the time finding the moment because I have to find the right song for the mood and the energy because this is why. And I found out a couple years ago, I thought it through, and this is why I need that perfect song. It's because I am not listening to music while I empty the dishwasher. I'm emptying the dishwasher while I'm listening to music. And there is a difference. Anyone know what I'm talking about? See, moods and music and ambiance, they matter to me. They don't matter to everyone, they matter to me. Because in that moment when they all come together, it creates the perfect moment. What creates a perfect moment for you? What is it for you? You know, maybe it's a cool drink by the beach, or maybe it's being with family and friends. I don't know what it is for you, but I love Christmas so much because of the nostalgia and the tradition, the atmosphere, the ambiance. It all comes together so perfectly, and you can just feel the joy. It's just palpable, right? It's the perfect moment, except life doesn't always come together so perfectly, does it? It doesn't. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're, instead of all the feels and all the warm fuzzies, you know, maybe you're feeling some other things right now. Maybe you're feeling stressed. Maybe you're feeling right now that, you know, you're trying to make everything perfect and exhausting you. Maybe you feel like you're trying to get that to-do list done and you're wondering if it's worth so much time and effort. Maybe you're here today and you are feeling sadness and grief because in this moment it's reminding you of people and moments that you've lost. Maybe it comes with worry. Maybe there are situations and circumstances beyond your control, and instead of being the perfect moment, it seems almost like the perfect storm in your life. Maybe this Christmas you're not where you thought you would be last New Year's when you made your goals and your plans and you haven't reached all the milestones. And I just want to encourage you today that whether you're particular or not, or whether life circumstances are going perfectly for you or not, that you can be at peace today. Because this is what we see in Scripture, is that God's perfect peace isn't reliant on perfect circumstances. See, we're in week 3 of our Christmas series, and we've entitled it, Here Comes Heaven. And as we've seen throughout this series, and it's going to continue Christmas Eve, and so like Adrian said, you got to pre-register. We want to make sure we have room for you Christmas Eve. And we're going to continue on Boxing Day. We're going to have some fun in the service, and I know the kids are having a pajama party that day, and so it's going to be really fun. But as we kicked off this series, we saw the setting for the people of God who were waiting and expectation and anticipation for heaven's arrival. See, we see in the Old Testament that there had been glimpses of God and people had seen flashes of God throughout the years, but then everything had gone quiet. And for over 400 years, the people waited for a fresh revelation and a fresh appearance of God. And some people waited with different degrees of expectation. Some of them were diligently and eagerly awaiting. Others were distracted and disinterested in the whole process, and others yet had dismissed it all as a fairy tale. And that's when it happened. Suddenly, without fanfare, without a big public announcement, to the masses anyways, God appeared. And he began to do something extraordinary. Matthew 4, 16, he says, "The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And for those who lived in the land where darkness cast its shadow, a light has shone. For those that have been faithfully waiting and watching, this awareness began to stir that something was happening, not just in this physical realm, but something was happening in the spiritual realm as well. And they began to recognize that heaven was coming to earth. And they began to proclaim, here comes heaven. Heaven's coming, though, through the birth of Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man, as we talked about. It came as a relief to many who had been waiting with expectation, but it also came with difficulty to others. Because heaven's coming came with a question. And it's a question that those who received heaven at that time, who were alive in that moment, it was a question they had to answer, and it's a question that everyone has had to answer since then. And a question you and I need to answer today, and that question is this: what do we do, or how do I respond to heaven's coming? Well, if you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2, I want to talk to you a little bit this morning about when God comes with peace, when God brings peace. As we said a moment ago, God's perfect peace isn't reliant on perfect circumstances. How many have experienced that to be true? And nowhere do we see that to be truer than here in the Christmas story. Because as much as we love nostalgia, we love the atmosphere, and we love the ambiance of Christmas, the first Christmas had none of that. No decorations, no nostalgia, no Christmas songs, and not even Mariah Carey was there. She's been at every Christmas since, I think. Luke 2, verse 8 says this: That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. Definitely not the ideal or perfect setting for a historic, world-changing announcement. In a field, at night. No crowds, no press coverage, no audience other than a herd of sheep and a few shepherds. Suddenly, these angels burst on the scene. They disrupt the serenity. And all of a sudden, they're surrounded by the radiance of the Lord's glory. It's important to notice that the shepherds weren't too enthused. They weren't feeling the vibe. You know, this wasn't the appearance of heaven that they had been expecting or prepared for. It says that they were terrified. Have you ever read descriptions of angels? If you read in the Revelation, I think I understand why they're terrified. They're not like the cute, chubby cherubs that we think about today. But Luke chapter 2, the angel explains to them. He says, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem in the city of David. And you will recognize him by the sign. You will find the baby wrapped in strips of cloth and lying in the manger." The good news that will bring joy to all people. That's a tall order to fill, especially for people who find joy and think of joy as being tied to their happiness. Right? We do that, don't we? We think of joy in terms of that nostalgia, that whimsy that makes us feel good, right? It's that warm, fuzzy feeling. We think of joy, and we sort of associate it with the peace that comes with the security of our circumstances. You know, when our lives are seemingly going well, it seems to assure us that everything is going according to plan. But here's the thing, is when we allow our health and our wealth and our achievement and our success to be our source of joy, then we also give them the ability to steal our joy when circumstances don't go the way that we hoped. When we allow our feelings of contentment or comfort our feelings of cheerfulness to be the barometer of our lives, then we face disappointment when our circumstances change and things don't go according to plan. But when our joy is based on something deeper, something outside these things, well, we discover that nothing can take it away. It leads to this peace of heart and this peace of mind. Author and theologian C.S. Lewis, he was asked one time, how do you find joy in a world that is full of adversity and animosity? And this is what he said. He said, "I find an experience fully God-centered." He said, "I ask of God no gift more urgently than his presence, the gift of himself, joyous to the highest degree and unmistakably real." He's saying, when I look at the moment, I'm not looking for anything beyond, God, would you be in this moment with me? And when I see God in the moment, it just fills my heart with joy. How do we know that the gift of Christmas is God giving us the gift of his presence? And you could say God's present is his presence to us. And it's this gift of God's presence, the angels were announcing, you will find the baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. God with you, God revealing himself to you. See, this nativity scene, this baby Jesus wrapped in cloth, is an amazing image of God in his humility. The way that he enters our world in these less than perfect circumstances. God is always at work in less than perfect circumstances. And it's in this moment that he chooses to reveal himself. I want to take a moment, though, to look at this angelic announcement. I want to look at three words that we easily skim over as we read this story. We've heard it year after year, and the kids read it this morning, and I read it again. But three words that I want us to marinate on just for a moment, because I don't want their significance to pass us by. I want it to penetrate our minds and our spirit right now. The three words the angel lays out, and he says this is good news. He says this is the gospel. He says this is the fullness of Jesus' identity and mission, and he lays it out in this announcement. It says, I bring you good news that will bring joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, yes, the Lord has been born. I want us to take a moment and not just let that roll off our lips and our tongues and not give it pause for a moment. The Savior, the Redeemer of people, the Rescuer and the Forgiver of sins. The angel told him, you'll name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. But he's not just a Savior, he's the Messiah. He is the anointed one. We see in Hebrews that describes Jesus as our high priest who intercedes on our behalf. He's the one who sits at the right hand of God and is our intermediary. He's the one who represents us and the one who is our representative. We have a Savior, we have a Messiah, but we also have a Lord. The Lord is the creator of the universe. Jesus is not just showing up in this moment. This is the moment he's showing up in human form. But we know that he pre-existed with God in the Godhead. We know that he was part of creation. Jesus, it says, is the one who set the stars into place. He holds everything together. And Jesus is the creator and he is the Lord. He has authority and power over all. As we come to the manger, we can't just see the baby. I don't understand when you see a little baby and people are like, oh, it's so cute, I could just squish him. I'm like, that's terrible. Or it's even worse, like, oh, I could just eat you, you're so cute. I'm like, yeah, I don't get that, right? But we can't approach Jesus and just see the baby without seeing him as Savior, Messiah, and Lord. Why is that important? It's important because God wants to rejuvenate us spiritually. This announcement wasn't just come and see, but come and be rejuvenated. Come and be transformed. And how are we transformed? It's by seeing God for who he is and then responding to him in accordance. Because when we come to Jesus as Savior, our response is to be one of repentance. We have to come to the manger and see Jesus and have that attitude of repentance of our sin. We come to him and we look at him as Messiah, and we come to him with an attitude of dependence. We're the one that we go to him. He is our intermediary. Yeah, Hebrews talks about, you know, our Heavenly Father, and he knows all that we need, and he associates with us in our weaknesses, in our troubles, in our struggles. So we come to him in that posture, but then he's also Lord. And so we need to come to him in submission. We need to come to him and yielding to his plans and purposes beyond our own. He's not just the Savior, but he's also Messiah and Lord. And so the great news of good joy wasn't merely that a baby had been born, but that heaven had come and had come in the form of Savior, Messiah, and Lord of all creation. I love in Colossians, Paul says, "For in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. So you are also complete through your union with Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority." There's significance in the baby announcement. It was kind of like the fine print the shepherds would have to go back to later and be like, wow, I didn't realize all that we were getting in this moment. And yet being all these things and yet so high above us, God invites us into his presence. He says, go and see the baby that has been born. Well, suddenly the angels were joined by a vast host of others and the armies of heaven praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. This announcement of peace follows this announcement of the coming child. And this peace is so elusive. It's something that we are in pursuit of all the time, isn't it? Peace of heart, peace of mind, peace of circumstances. And peace has always been tied to the presence of God. Ever since the Garden of Gethsemane, the Garden of Eden, we have been in pursuit of peace. Because when we disrupt our relationship with God, we disrupt our source of peace. Isaiah foretold this. He said, "You'll keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, and all whose thoughts are fixed in you." Philippians 4 famously says, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And then you will experience God's peace. Connect with God and you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Peace, it says, is not found in everything going perfectly. It's found in trusting in Jesus, who is our source of peace. See, God's perfect peace shows up in imperfect places. That's the theme we see throughout Scripture. You know, I often discover that we expect God to move in miraculous, supernatural, awe-inspiring moments. And there's certain atmospheres and environments where we expect God to move, isn't there? We expect God to move, you know, in Sunday service when we come to church. We expect to encounter God. We expect to encounter God at life group or Bible study or prayer meeting. And we expect moments like that. But how many know that God is not circumstantial? God is not tied to places or buildings or to time slots. You know, Sunday at 10 is the most holy hour for God to move. He's not tied to group dynamics. What I found is that God, as much as I look for him and I have experienced him in these significant moments, the most time I experience God are in the mundane moments of life. See, God moves in imperfect places. And we need to watch for him in these imperfect and mundane moments. God shows up in a field. He shows up in a stable. He shows up in a manger. God shows up in your cubicle at work, at your cafeteria at school, at the coffee shop with your neighbor. God shows up in hospital hallways. He shows up in retail shops. He even shows up at the post office. How do we know that God moves in the most mundane of places? Where did you see God move this week? Maybe you're a witness to like a significant move of God. There's a moment where you're like, wow, this was God at work. But for me, I discovered God moving at the post office. And there's not a more mundane place than that, especially the one at the back of the pharmacy. You know, I was sent to go pick up a package this week, and I went to get it, and it was in the Bethel Church name. And as you know, I've just recently got here. I don't have any identification yet telling anyone that I live here in Penticton yet, and I don't have any identification tying me to the church. I haven't got my business cards or any of that kind of stuff yet. And so I went to pick up this parcel, and they said, well, it's in the name of Bethel Church, and do you have any ID? And I said, no, I don't have any ID. And they said, well, I don't know how we're going to give this to you. And I said, well, let me show you. So I got out my church web, and I went to the church website, and I went to the staff page, and I said, there I am. Look, I'm the lead pastor of Bethel Church. Oh, pastor, it's so great to meet you. We need more of you in this town. And this lady began to talk to me. She was new to town, and she began to talk to me about her experience here and just how much we needed to see change and we needed to see life. And she really was really talking about our need for Jesus, although she didn't really know it yet. And I got talking to her, and in that moment, it was a great moment. And then I went home, and I realized that the package that Holly had sent me, this wasn't the one that she was looking for. I picked up some daily breads for the church. And really what she was looking for was some Christmas presents for the kids. So I had to go back to the post office, and the lady was so kind to me the second time I went back. And as I went back, we talked a bit more, and I said, you know what, you should come and join us for church on Christmas Eve. We'd really love to have you come. How many know that that is a mundane moment, but it's also a divine moment. It's also a divine moment where we see God moving in our midst in the most mundanest of places. And this mundane moment was a divine moment because it was God at work. God's perfect peace, it reveals itself in imperfect places. And so we need to be watching and aware in our lives. Well, lastly this morning, I just want to encourage you with this, is that God's perfect peace is proclaimed by imperfect people. We're often waiting for someone else to get the specialist, to get the pastor, the evangelist, to come and to proclaim God's peace. How do we know that right now you have a mission to be a proclaimer. You're an ambassador of Christ. God uses imperfect people to proclaim his perfect peace. It says, when the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about. And just as a side note, this is just a freebie. You don't have to pay for this one, but I just want to encourage you today, do the people in your life push you to Jesus? Do they encourage you to pursue Jesus? How many know, whether we are young, whether we're students or high school kids or adults or grandparents, we need people in our life who inspire us and encourage us to pursue Jesus. So the shepherds said to each other, let's go. Let's go find Jesus together. It says they hurried to the village. How many know that sometimes we get really like kind of, well, let's wait and see what happens here. When God speaks to you, hurry, get involved, get engaged. They hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished, but Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. What do we know about these first proclaimers of God's peace? They weren't perfect candidates. They weren't the people that anyone would have listed as potentials to announce such a significant moment. Shepherds, they weren't even allowed in the temple. They were outsiders to Jewish religious culture. Because of their work with livestock, they were considered ceremonially unclean. Because they were always working the night shift and they were always busy at work, they didn't have time to perform their rituals and put in the time that it would take to become clean. And so they were outsiders to Jewish culture and religion. See, God doesn't call people to be his ambassadors based on their position or their popularity or their power. God doesn't choose people to be his ambassadors based on their location or their education or their communication skills. He calls shepherds in a field at night to be his proclaimers. And that's what they did. So God calls these shepherds at night in this field to be his proclaimers. And all who heard them were astonished. You know what stood out as I studied this week was that Mary, who was going through one of the most difficult moments of her life, who was trying to understand the work of God happening inside of her and through her, is trying to give understanding to her situation, who's just going through it. And it's in this moment these shepherds speak to her this prophetic word. This word from God. Just think for a moment that God used the shepherds to speak to Mary and give her a word to hold on to give her a word that would sustain her. It says here in the text that she would keep going back to that word. How many know that God wants to use you and wants to use me to encourage the world around us, but also to encourage each other? You never know when something so simple in your mind would have such power, would have such significance, that would have such a prophetic word for someone else that they would be able to, in their moment, continue to draw strength from and to go back to and to find peace in. You know, if we're waiting on God to send someone else to proclaim his good news, and you may not think that you're good enough or the likeliness of candidates, but I want you to know that God has a history of proclaiming his peace through imperfect people. And how do I know that's true? Because each and every one of us are imperfect. We all bring our quirks, we all bring our flaws, we all bring our failings, we all just simply say, God, would you use me the best that you can? The shepherds went back to their flocks. They were glorifying God and praising and for all that they had seen and been a part of. As we close today, I just want to remind us that their situation and their circumstances hadn't changed. They went back to the place where they had come from. They went back to their homes. They went back to their livelihood. And they went back to life, as it were. But because they had been in the presence of Jesus, they were changed. Because they were in the presence of God, they were filled with joy and with peace. This morning you may be here and you might be saying, Pastor Jeremiah, life has been anything but peaceful at this moment. Maybe circumstances have been going awry in your life. and they haven't come together in the perfect moment. Maybe it's been feeling more like the perfect storm. I want you to know today that in the presence of Jesus, you can be filled with peace and joy today. Maybe you're praying for some people in your life and they've been going through it. In just a few moments, we're going to sing, and then I'm going to invite a couple of my friends to come, and we're going to be here at the front to pray for you. If you have been looking for peace, or whether you are praying for peace with someone, for someone else in your life, I would just invite you to come. We'd love to pray for you today. But maybe you're here and you're new to faith. Maybe you're curious and you have questions, or maybe you're returning after running from God for quite a while. I just want you to know today that God invites you, not because of your perfection, not because of your circumstances, not because of your position, but he invites you to simply come into his presence, find the peace that you are longing for. If you're joining us online, we'd love to pray for you. Would you connect with us in the comment section or email us at info@betheltab.ca. We would love to hear. But we're going to pray, and then we're going to worship. And then I'm going to invite you to come and receive prayer if you want to today. Heavenly Father, I just thank you in this moment for this promise of peace. This promise of peace that passes circumstances, that exceeds perfection and perfect conditions and the perfection that we try to live up to. It's a peace that fills our hearts when we've been in your presence. And so I pray this morning for anyone in this place, and they would just simply say, Pastor Jeremy, I've been not living with God or near God. Maybe you've been running from God, and you know he's been trying to get a hold of your heart, trying to get a hold of your mind. This morning I want you to know that God is calling you to be your Savior, but not just your Savior, but your Messiah and your Lord. You have to yield and surrender your life to follow his plans and purposes. And maybe that's a discovery journey for you of what that will look like. But today is the first step of saying, I need to surrender to Jesus as my Savior today. I need to repent of my sin and turn to God. Today's the most perfect day to do that. Maybe you've made that decision, and this morning you would just say, you know what, Jared, I've made that decision to see Jesus as Savior, and I understand him as Messiah, but I haven't let him be Lord of my life. I've been making my own decisions and leading myself. Today, you say, Pastor Jared, I just am surrendering lordship. I'm going to pursue the plan and purpose God has for me. If that's you, we want to pray with you. And if you're here, we just want to just encourage you. We all are continually making that decision every day. So Jesus, we just invite you into our hearts and into our lives. Lord, we invite you to bring your peace, God. We invite you to bring your purpose to us today, Lord. We turn from our sin, our autonomy and leading our own lives, and we surrender to your lordship and leading today. Would you come and lead us? And as you lead us, God, would you begin to transform our circumstances and transform us in our circumstances to bring the change, to bring the peace, to bring the joy that you want to bring to our lives, God. We thank you for the promise 2,000 years ago that this was something that you were initiating, inaugurating, and today we continue to live out and experience the fullness of this promise in our lives today. Lord, as we head out into Christmas this week, I pray that our hearts would be full, that our minds would be at ease, that our lives would experience the peace that you promise from being in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray.